glory. And this angel says his clothing is white as snow. This signifies the purity of it, the holiness of God. This angel was a messenger. But by this description, he's not only just a mere messenger. He's a messenger from God. He's a messenger from God. And he comes and rolls this stone away and appears before the ladies. But there's some other people there. As Aaron read in our scripture reading this morning, there's some guards there. Verse 4 says, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. These guards posted at the doorway to keep anybody out, to keep the disciples from coming and stealing his body. They were prepared to strike down anyone who dared to enter. There was no doubt that these were no amateur soldiers, but they posted veteran soldiers at the door of the tomb to strike down anybody who would come and dare to enter. And it says when this angel appeared, the guards shook for fear. Though they were prepared to fight any earthly foe, one would come that was not earthly, but a messenger from God. What happened to them? They shook. This is the same Greek root word as earthquake. Their bodies were quaking. They were shaking with fear. And it says they became like dead men. They were paralyzed like in a coma. They fell because they were such in fear of what was happening in front of them. They became like dead men. They fainted. They were paralyzed and faint and fell to the ground. Verse 5 says, the angel said to the woman, notice, it says, do not be afraid. It was no doubt that these ladies were afraid, but they did not shake in fear. They did not fall and were like dead men, like the guards. He brings comfort. He brings proclaiming truth. He brings assurance. He says, do not be afraid. He's declaring a message to them. He says, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. This angel affirms that Christ was dead. He was crucified. Christ died on the cross at Calvary. The great love that these ladies had for Jesus, though they missed the point of his resurrection at this time, they did have great concern and love for him because they were bringing spices to anoint him, his body. But they were rewarded with great assurance, great comfort. He says, I know who you're looking for. It's Jesus. Yes, he was crucified. Verse 6 says, but he is not here. He is not here. This is the wonderful news. For he is risen. The body was not stolen. Why was Christ not there? Because dead people belong in tombs. Alive people do not. Christ was alive. He's not here. He is risen. Now the verb here is passive. He was raised. Jesus had the power to take up his own life, but it was by the authority, power of God the Father, and by the work of the Spirit he was raised. All three of the Trinity were involved in this miracle of resurrection. All three. He's not here, he's risen. And he says, just as he said. How many times did Christ tell them, I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to die. And they missed it. But he didn't stop there. What did he tell them over and over? I'm going to be resurrected. He says, just as he said to you. And just to further give him evidence, he says what? Come, see the place where he was lying. See it with your own eyes. And when John's account, Mary Magdalene leaves at this point. Matthew does not cover that, but she leaves and goes and gets Peter and John, and they come back. Of course, the tomb is empty, and they see the wrappings which he was wrapped in, the cloths, and they leave. But Mary begins to weep outside the tomb, and we know Jesus appears to her as well. Matthew's account does not take place. It does not talk about that, but John's gospel does. That's why it's so important to look at the big picture of all. There's so much to cover here. Now he says, come see where he used to lay, where he was lying when he was dead. These ladies, it says in Matthew 27:61, they were there when he was buried. They seen where Jesus was laid. They seen his dead body in the tomb. And yet now they witness what? It's gone. It's not there. As we'll cover, what Matthew's gospel presents is pretty a lot of the evidence, okay, that of the of the resurrection. But the empty tomb was not the only evidence. As we will see in a moment, they tried to cover that up. As we will touch on in 1 Corinthians in a second, they weren't the only evidence. Even these ladies were not the only witnesses. The empty tomb was not the only proof that Christ had risen. As we will see, there were witnesses, many, many witnesses. But they come to the place where he was lying and he's not there. In verse 7, he tells them, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. These disciples were scattered. They were in fear. And he says, go tell them quickly, now, without hesitation, go. Tell these disciples that he is risen from the dead. And he says, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. He's a messenger from God. He's delivered the news that Jesus is not dead, but he was resurrected. Can you imagine the joy here? Not seeing Christ there. Maybe they were still a little confused, but he says, go, and he will meet you there. He will see you. Can you imagine the joy? He says they're meeting in Galilee. Now we know when it comes time for the Great Commission below that they proceeded to Galilee. But as 1 Corinthians tells us that in other gospel accounts and even in Acts, he appeared multiple times to his disciples and hundreds of people before even getting to Galilee. But he tells them, that's where he's going. Go and he will meet you there. For he's risen. You will see him. Verse 8 says, and they left the tomb quickly, without hesitation, with great joy, they left. With fear and great joy, and ran to report to his disciples. Still says they still had a little fear. Maybe they started, they're still startled at the angel's glory, the message, that just probably just confused, maybe not knowing exactly, but it says with great joy, they went to tell the disciples and to report that Christ was not dead. He was risen. Verse 9 says, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. His glorified, resurrected body, Christ our Savior, met them. All fear and anxiety were gone. Behold, Christ is here meeting them. What did they do? He who was dead was alive. And what did they do? It says, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Falling down and grabbing the feet was an acknowledgement that was only done for kings. Royalty. By them doing this, it's showing, it's putting themselves below him and says, behold, our king lives. They worship him. They fall to the ground. And it says, and they worshiped him. They praised him for who he was, the Son of God, God himself. They acknowledged who he was. They worshiped him. They fell to his feet. Guys, this is the response all of us should have every day. This is the response that we are to have. Do you praise and worship him as these ladies did? Do you fall to the feet of Christ and worship him? This should be our response. This is a worthy response. They seen him as God. They seen him. They worshiped him. They fell to his feet. This is a picture of what we will do in heaven, guys. It's not going to be this grand party, as people say. It'll be wonderful. But we will be at the feet of Christ worshiping him for eternity, enjoying him forever. And we see this now with the ladies. They fall to his feet and they worship him. And Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. He comforts them. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. Despite all the disciples' failings, guys, they abandoned him. Peter denied him. They scattered. They were scared for their lives. Despite all of this, what does he call them? What does Jesus from his own lips call them? My brethren. Despite them abandoning Christ, despite them not understanding the resurrection, even though Christ told him over and over, he calls them my brethren. He had great love for them. He says, go take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. What a joy. These ladies began the morning sorrowed, filled with tears, going to the tomb of Jesus. And yet by just a short time, look at the joy that came from it. Christ was not in the grave. He was alive. He said, go get my disciples. I'm meeting you in Galilee. The resurrection, guys, it shows that Scripture is true. It fulfills Scripture. It shows that Christ is the Son of God, that salvation is complete. It shows the eternal life that we have that is founded only in Christ. But it also shows all that are outside of Christ have no eternal life, but eternal death. His resurrection proves this, and we'll further show the importance in a moment. He's not there, guys. He's not in the grave. It was empty. Behold, he was alive. Now, verse 11, Matthew takes a few verses and he goes back to the guards. Verse 11 says, now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city. They awoke, looking at the tomb being empty, shocking, falling, and being paralyzed by this angel. They awoke. And they reported the empty tomb. They no doubt reported this lightning of a sight of an angel, and that the stone was rolled away. They reported to the chief priest all that had happened. Now, this is very important. As we'll see in verses 12 through 15, they try to hide it. Verse 12 says, and when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. They paid them off. They bribed them to cover up this miracle. And verse 13 says, and said, you are to say, this is your story. Here's your money. Here's your story. If anybody asks, this is what happened. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. That's your story. He bribed them. Now, this picture of them being asleep was much, much more than just humiliation. Much more. Because these were dishonorable actions. These were disobedient soldiers. Treason. You know what was the consequence for them falling asleep? Probably be put to death. This was no small action they were bribing them with. Just tell them you were asleep. You can imagine they're probably stood back like, we could be put to death for this. Verse 14 answers. They have a solution. It says, and if this should come to the governor's ears, if it should come back to the governor and say that you have fallen asleep, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. They seem to cover all their tracks. You got this great scheme of a plan, this bribe, this false story, and we're even going to cover it up with the governor so you don't get in trouble. We've got this all figured out. And verse 15 says, they took the money and did as they had been instructed. They went along with it. And the story was widely spread among the Jews. They weren't just hiding this story. They were proclaiming this false story. The disciples came and stole him. And Matthew adds, and is to this day. At the time of writing this, this story was still rampant. Now, guys, even in our day, is it not? Maybe not from from this exact story, but what? We see all the time, people say, well, Christ isn't alive. They don't believe in his resurrection. This falsehood is still alive today. That's the account. That's the account of the resurrection. He's not in the tomb. But as we covered a second ago, the empty tomb was not the only evidence. What were they trying to hide here? These guards and the chief priests, they were trying to hide the empty tomb. They were trying to cover up that evidence. But they did not have enough manpower or money to cover up the witnesses that seen Christ alive. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the monumental resurrection chapter. It is filled with the doctrine of the resurrection. I want to look at a few things here, because we could spend all week covering each and last word and verse in this chapter to unfold the richness of the resurrection. But I want to look at two things while we're here. Number one, the further evidence. It wasn't, guys, the tomb was important. The angel shows him the tomb is empty, but it was not the only evidence. Paul is proclaiming this to the Corinthian church. And in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you were saved, and if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What he is saying here to these Corinthians, that themselves, now there's some it says that believed in vain, some were false believers, but he says that I preached this to you, you received it, you stand on it, and you're saved. The gospel of the Calvary and the resurrection, he preached to them, they were saved. Them within themselves of a new life is proof. It gives evidence that the resurrection happened. Verse 3 says, for I delivered to you as first importance. Paul delivered this message. Paul was an apostle sent by Christ. He was a messenger, a preacher. I delivered you this as first importance. I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. He's saying, y'all believed it. Y'all are saved from it. Paul delivers this message. By their redeemed life is proof that the resurrection happened. Because as we'll cover in a second, without the resurrection, there's no atonement of sin. Christ paid it on the cross, and by being resurrected, it showed that he satisfied God. He defeated sin, he conquered death, he conquered the grave. And because of that, we can live in a newness of life. So in our redeemed life, it wasn't just these Corinthians, even in our lives is proof that the resurrection is real. It happened. Now in verse 5, we see here. Here's further evidence. And he appeared to Cephas. This was Peter. Many have contemplated why he appeared to Peter first. Many commentators believe that no doubt Peter had much grief. I'm not saying the rest of them didn't, but Peter denied him three times. So maybe out of grace, Christ appeared to him first, out of the apostles. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, including doubting Thomas. Verse 6 is, after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. Even the time of writing this Corinthian letter, they remained. They were still alive. First account, eyewitnesses of the resurrection, they were still alive. It says most, but some have fallen asleep. Some have died. Verse 7 says, then he appeared to James. Now, this James, Interesting. This is the half-brother of Jesus. While his earthly ministry was taking place through the gospel account, his family did not believe in him. His half-brothers didn't believe in him as Christ, as Lord, as the Son of God. Now, we've been going through the epistle of James on Sunday mornings. And this is the writer. This is the author of that epistle. He appears to James, his half-brother. No doubt this is when he was converted. No doubt that this is when James was saved. Then it says, then to all the apostles, all of these eyewitnesses were honest, reliable witnesses to the most important event in history. The day in which we celebrate this day, they were eyewitness accounts. Now Paul brings it back to him. Verse 8 says, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul didn't walk with Jesus. He wasn't a disciple. He didn't worship him at his resurrection. He didn't worship him at his ascension. He was not around during that time. And he says, I am like untimely born. This speaks to a miscarriage or a premature birth. A life with unable to sustain life. So why does Paul use this terminology here? He is showing that he was from a different time. This is years after the ascension. Years after the ascension. Years after the disciples were at Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit. Guys, this is much later. Paul is unique in Christ appearing to him. He was out of time. He was like a man out of time. He was not part of that group. But it also speaks to the hopelessness for life without divine intervention. Paul was not going to a church meeting when he was on the road to Damascus. Paul was not going to worship Christ. In fact, quite the opposite. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, when Christ blinded his eyes to salvation, when he saved him, he was on the way to crucify Christians. He was on the way to stop Christianity. So when he says, I am last of all, I am the one who is untimely born, it shouldn't have been Paul. In no way was Paul qualified to be this witness account of the resurrection, but Christ appeared to Paul. Verse 9 says, for I am the least of the apostles and not even fit to be called an apostle because I persecute the church of God. I persecute Christians. But he appeared to Paul. Paul seeing the resurrected Lord. Verse 10 says, but by grace of God, I am what I am. He is an apostle. And as he gives all credit to God by his grace. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He gives credit where credit is due. He gives all glory to God. But Paul, even after the ascension, was an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. And verse 11 says, whether then it is I or they, so we preached and you believed. They brought this message of the resurrection. They brought the gospel and they believed it. It's the same for us. It's the same for our day. That's the gospel. Christ coming, dying, and being resurrected, and all who are found in that have eternal life. All who are not have eternal death. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, I have preached this to you. Now, verse 12, we see here, it starts the importance. We've seen the evidence, guys. It was a real historical fact. But now we see the importance of it. Verse 12 says, now if Christ is preached, that is, he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? They weren't necessarily denying Christ's resurrection, but they couldn't wrap their minds around the resurrection of the dead. Before we get into the rest of this, guys, one part that we get to be participators of from the resurrection, we will be resurrected. When we're saved, we're redeemed. And when we die, our spirit goes to heaven, but our body lays here. But it proves, it shows that what Christ was the first fruits, as it calls it, One day we will be resurrected. Our bodies will be resurrected. We will have a body fit for heaven in glory to worship Christ perfectly. So what's the importance of the resurrection? Verse 13 says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, so he's saying, he's just putting this situation out here. He's not denying the resurrection, but he says, just say there isn't no resurrection. He says, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It's meaningless. We're preaching a false message. He said, but also your faith is in vain. Your faith is fruitless, void, no purpose. It's dead. It does not give life. So without the resurrection, there is no life. There is no new life. Our faith is dead. He says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. We're found to be liars if the resurrection. These eyewitness accounts, these apostles and all these others who were laying the foundation of the church, they are to be liars if the resurrection is not true. He says, because we testified against God that he raised Christ. And we did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If there is no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, then Christ was not resurrected, and then there is no salvation. There is no true faith. Because if there's not resurrection from the dead, Christ is still dead. Verse 16 says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And you are still in your sins. Without the resurrection, there is no atonement for sin. There is no salvation. Because if Christ was not raised, it would have shown that he wasn't a worthy sacrifice. He wasn't an atonement. He wasn't propitiation. But we know that he was. For he says, then those also who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, they've perished. They've went to eternal damnation because they were still in their sins. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, the Christian life would be a mockery. But verse 20, but now, all of that was not true. Paul was just painting a picture for him. He was helping him understand. He says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits, the one of most importance of those who are asleep. The one of most importance. Yesterday we had a men's Bible study and a men's breakfast we do once a month, and we looked at Revelation chapter 5, where John is giving a picture of what is to come, and he is before the throne of God with a glorified church. And God sits there with a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. It is the deed to the earth. It is the inheritance. And he says, this angel proclaims who is worthy to break the seals, who is worthy to have this inheritance. And no one comes forward. And John falls on his face and he weeps. And then one of the elders says, stop crying. Look up. And he says, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the one who has overcome is worthy to open the scroll, to break the seals. Christ is the worthy one. We know that he is propitiation. He was resurrected. He's the one of most importance. Verse 21 says, for since by a man came death, through Adam came death, but by a man, Christ, also comes the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. All who are founded in Christ in salvation are made alive. Though our spirit's redeemed, he goes into the latter part of this chapter saying that we have sown a perishable body, but we will be raised an imperishable body. When the trumpet sounds and he calls the church home, we will get glorified bodies. Even those that are in heaven now are there in spirit, absolutely. But they will get their bodies. And the reason for this, guys, we are only, we are benefactors from the cross. We benefit from it. But because of the resurrection, we too will be raised. We're sown in dishonor, yet raised in glory. At this time, we'll be called up. In verse 54 of the same chapter, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Christ conquered the death. Christ conquered the grave. Christ conquered sin, and he defeated Satan. He is taunting this. Oh, death, where is your sting? The greatest blow to Christ that Satan could have done. We know God was the sovereign authority over that, using that instance to bring salvation. And when Christ was resurrected, he conquered all of that. So Paul is saying here, death, where are you? Where is your sting? It's put in defeat. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in victory if you are in Christ. Not, as Paul says, not by our means, but by his grace. We stand in victory. 58, he ends, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor, this means labor to the point of exhaustion. It's not in vain. Your faith is real because the one you put your faith in, the one who has saved you, the one who has regenerated you, brought you to the place of repentance, is alive. Real briefly, look back at Matthew 28, real quickly. We see that the guards made up this phony story. And Matthew's account, again, goes straight to the point. He goes straight to the commission. Now we know the Great Commission, it says in verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, just as he told them he would meet them there, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. It's not telling us who is doubtful here. We don't know, but there were some who doubted. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He's saying who he is. I'm the Son of God, the resurrected Lord. Now we see a familiar verse in 19 and 20. This is the Great Commission. And what he's telling us, we're not going to cover every aspect of this, but what he's doing here is because of the resurrection, this is the gospel. And what is he doing? He's commissioning his apostles to bring the good news that brings life. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe that all that I have commanded you. This is not just to convert. We're talking about this in our prayer meeting this morning. Our job is not just to go, we don't have the power to save, guys. He didn't commission the apostles with the power to save. He gave them the message, the gospel that has the power to save. He tells them, make disciples of all nations. But it doesn't end there, guys. We don't stop just at justification. What does he tell them? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Because of the resurrection, we can be justified. Because of the resurrection, we are glorified. But because of the resurrection, we can be sanctified. We have a calling to live out here. And that is what he's commissioning these apostles to do. Christ's resurrection brings the gospel, the power to save. They were commissioned to preach this. And this pattern we see in Acts unfold at Pentecost when Peter is preaching. What does he preach? The death and resurrection of Christ. And 3,000 souls are saved. This is still for us today. But he ends here with a little phrase. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He concludes the Gospel of Matthew with this phrase, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The disciples at this time, when they were being told this, had no idea the extent of what their mission was going to be. All but John would be martyred. They were beaten, arrested, persecuted. They had no idea the extent at this time. And he's reassuring them. We know that Christ promises them a helper. And that helper comes, the Holy Spirit comes and enters their life. Right now, what does he tell them? He's saying, no matter where you go, no matter what you face, I'm with you. Though he ascended into heaven where he sits right now at the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for us, He's with us. His Spirit indwells us. His divine nature is here with his church, his bride. So this same encouragement to his disciples is the same encouragement to us. No matter what we face in our Christian walk, no matter what foes we face, no matter what persecution we get for standing for Christ, he's with us to the end. And in the end, we get to be with him, glorified. It sanctifies us, guys, because he is risen, he is present, and he's always with us. And it's the same today. As a believer, you have a newness of life. You have a calling that you are to uphold, to walk in a manner that's worthy, to conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy. Resurrection, it brings salvation. It proves that Christ was the worthy propitiator who atoned for us. He is risen. He is with us. He's preparing a place for us. He's our advocate. He's our great high priest. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's our Lord. And as Paul in 1 Corinthians taunts death, where's your sting? Where's your blow, Satan? You're defeated because Christ was resurrected. Let's give glory to where glory is due. Because without the resurrection, there would be no salvation. There would be no atonement. There would be no propitiation. And we would die in our sins. Why do we celebrate the resurrection? Really every day, but especially every Lord's Day. Why do we celebrate it? Because without it, we would die in our sins. There would be no gospel. There would be no eternal life. And guys, picture this. I want to show you this truth. God would have been completely just in doing so. He could have left Christ in heaven with a company of angels and said, destruct them all. Satan, they're yours. But he didn't. He sent the suffering servant to die in our place. But he's not dead. He's alive. And he's preparing a place for us even now. And one day, because of his resurrection, we will be resurrected. Let's give glory where glory is due. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your resurrection, Son. Father, we are not worthy to even read these words. We are not worthy to even behold Christ's name, but yet you have saved us. You have redeemed us. Father, but we are just wretched sinners. As Paul says, wretched man that I am. But by grace you have called us to salvation. By grace you have saved us. We know grace is undeserved. But I pray as we leave here this morning that we would just not know a little more of Scripture. That's important. I pray that our lives would be changed. I pray, Father, that we would fall at the feet of your Son and worship him. Because he is King, he is Lord. As we long for the day that we will be with you, glorified in a perfect body, giving you glory for all eternity. Thank you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.